Tom and Nancy Balma helped to start Columbia Presbyterian Church back in the mid-70s. They have not been here for 3 years. 1997, June 97 was the last time they were here. How many of you have not seen them or heard them because you've started coming since June 1997? Let's just see your hands. You see, a big, pretty good, a third or more of the congregation there. I first met Tom and Nancy back in 1970 when I was on InterVarsity staff working with students here in Maryland, D.C. And Tom and Nancy, Tom was an engineer at that point in Baltimore, and they helped me raise support. And because it's a bit of Tom's pilgrimage about what happened then, I won't try to do that this time. I'll let him tell it. But through various circumstances, pushing, nudging, God led them to Italy in 1981. They'll have been there 20 years next year. And that's a long time, particularly in a place like Italy. It can be a very discouraging work. And they have persevered and persevered as a team. Two things that have really impressed me and been a real encouragement and challenge to me is how you guys have worked as a team so thoroughly and how you have persevered in a difficult time. In Italy, we think, you know, the Pope lives there. It must be pretty churched. Not true. Only 4 out of 100 people go to church on any particular Sunday in Italy. 4 out of 100, 4%. And only 8% claim to go to church once a year. And so it's not an easy place to work, particularly among students, where there's really not much of any campuses, a lot of students. But it was just exciting to hear in the middle hour how through a number of long times of ups and downs and discouragement, how God answered powerfully just recently some prayers we've been praying for a long time. And just exciting. I mean, we just were moved to applaud the Lord and to just stop and praise Him for what He had done. Sorry you won't be able to hear that. I'll teach you to come to the middle hour if you missed it. Next week, come and you'll hear another good story about how God has raised up a camp right within our own presbytery from nothing just a few years ago. And you'll see pictures of it and be able to know what is going on right here. So don't miss those middle hours. That'll be the last one next week. So I want to commend to you now our brother to hear God's word from him as he brings it to us from his heart and his experiences and God's word to your heart, to our hearts together. Tom, come on.
Buongiorno. All right. Ciao. There, you know, an Italian word, you can say hello and you can say goodbye to all your friends. No, it doesn't get you any food. Sorry. I just want to say thanks. Thank you that you're partners with us. It's easy to think of missions as budgets and committees and information. But missions is teams of people, some who are still here, and some who have moved somewhere else, who must all fulfill their part of that commitment. Your prayers, your words of encouragement, occasional email, letters, your support, are all part of what makes things happen somewhere else. In our case, among university students in Italy. In the case of other missionaries you support, it's a teamwork. It's not, what was the old hymn, so send I you to kind of labor unrewarded or something like that. Sent you out, goodbye. Oh, you still out? No. It's a teamwork together. And if we've survived 19 years, we collectively have survived 19 years. It is not something that somehow we have done on our own. We've done through the Lord, through your teamwork with us. I want to talk about images and names of God. Not all the images and all the names. It's not a 20-week series. It's one sermon. And Al beat me to some of them, but I'll pick up some others. But these are some particularly that I found useful in understanding a missionary call, or for that matter, any kind of ministry call. That following that call, then there's that need to, day by day, put feet on your prayers, put it into practice, make it real. This is something that came out of a Bible study I did with part of the GBU staff team in Italy. So you're getting some direct benefit from some of the work we do over there. The first image is that of God. The Bible describes some aspects of God as an eagle. Deuteronomy, fifth book of Moses, if you don't know where Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomio in Italian, so it doesn't get any easier in Italian. In fact, there's two more syllables in the word. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, where it says, like an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Now, some of you kids probably wonder where the eagle keeps its pinions. We'll get to that. The context of this is important. It goes back, kind of a sweep up, how these people got under the care of God as an eagle. Where it says, remember, verse 7, the days of old, consider the generations long past. We have a long, long time God. We sing in a gospel chorus. And that is black gospel music in Italy. Most of the people are Italian, so don't speak English. It's a very interesting thing. But one of the songs is, he's an on-time God. He may not get there when you need him, but he gets there right on time. He's always right on time. You may think it's wrong time, but it's always right on time. We started a long time ago. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Think back. Remember what God has done. Verse 9 and 10, it says, for God's portion is his people, God's special care and interest for his covenant people, his family. Talks about, from the point of view of Israel, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. So not only looking past, but inheritance speaks of that future plan he has for his people. But in a desert land he found him, in a barren and hollowing waste. You can think of the wind blowing, you know, through the harsh, rocky land. In that kind of situation, he picks him up, picks up God's people. He shielded him and cared for him. Special care. He guards him, it says, as the apple of his eye. Strange expression, but it's really like the most special part of your eye, the pupil. God holds you in a special place, has special care and protection over you. And then there's this nest, the scene of the nest. Nest is that place of security. The young, the eggs hatch there. They grow up there. They're fed. They're cared for. You grow under shelter. But the nest is not the end goal. The nest is just a step along the way. That's very important. Suburban, Columbia, nicely established CPC church. I hope it's not your nest. Or you're just thinking of staying. Being cared for. Oh, the food's brought. It's kind of cozy. Everyone else worrying about the things. No. It's just the opposite. It's a step along the way. So the eagle stirs up its nest. Makes that tranquil situation untranquil. Stirs it up. There's that point where the eagle parents start moving around and agitating, so the little eaglets, who are not big, don't get the idea they can just sit there forever. Stirs it up, disturbs their tranquility, their peaceful, fat existence there, everything's done for them. Hovers over its young, it just kind of, it's right there, in basketball terms we say, in your face, you know, kind of, that kind of defensive posturing going on now in the NBA Finals. You can't ignore it. This image of God, it's an eagle, but it's a very active God in our lives. But it's an activity that can seem unpleasant. It is unpleasant. Time to get out of the nest. What does he do? Stirs up the nest, hovers over young, and spreads its wings to catch them and carry them on its pinions. Now, the pinions, as I understand it, in the bony structure of an eagle's wings, is kind of where the bones end, and from there on, it's just feathers. It's the part that's still, like your shoulders or strength. Eagles learn to fly by being kicked out, and those nests are way up high. And they do so well, and they're not going to make it. And the parents fly down underneath and catch them on their back and lift them back up. and then let them go again. And they try again, and they swoop down, and they catch them and take them back up. He stirs up the nest, he hovers over the young, he spreads his wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions. The end goal is not to stay safely in the net, in the nest. It's to move on. There's a time for the nest, time of maturing, being discipled, and then there's that next step you need to take. If the eaglet won't move on its own, then God pushes it lovingly out of the nest. Now, it's not a kick it out of the nest. It's that flying down with and catching and bringing up until it has learned to fly and to move on. So I hope you're not in the nest. In a sense, you're clinging to the edge of the nest. This is where you're going to stay. It's nice and cozy here. This is my end point. No, it's not the end point. It's a step along the way. Our own call in the ministry. Various stages goes back to when we were students, but when we were working here, I was an engineer, Nancy's a math teacher. Out of that role, into doing that, but also doing volunteer staff work for the university. And then that was taking up all our spare time, and then moving into doing full-time work with students, leaving those careers behind. It took us out of living in a nice house in Columbia, then moving to Frederick. Why? Because of the need to better serve students in other parts of Maryland and develop student groups and universities and colleges that didn't have them. See people here that I work with way back then. And then that comfortableness of working on university staff in Maryland got shaken up again. No. Why don't you invest that somewhere else? Another country, another language, another culture, another context. It was another nest we had to leave and learn to fly to. And we landed and we were told to work in English with international students. I wish there were lots in Florence. And that's where we began. And did a little language study on the side. And then in 2 years, we said, why don't you start a Bible study in Italian? Oh. And we didn't feel ready. It was another nest. Move on. And then going from working with a Bible study in our home to, while you're at it, there's some other short-term mission people. Why don't you guide these other people along the way to moving into being national director of a student, to developing national structures, writing legal documents in Italian. You just have to move on. Here at CPC, what areas of ministry are involved in? Is that your end goal forever? Perhaps it's a staging point to train you, move you on. When I worked at Westinghouse, one of the things we did on the side, saw a friend become a Christian, one of the other engineers, and he's a young Christian, so we started reading the Bible with him, and he immediately started inviting non-Christians along, much better than I could have. And we had a home Bible study. Experience I had leading those Bible studies among engineers with Nancy and other couples to what I used and invested in student work in Maryland. That got me out of being a very fairly intimidated and closed kind of person to opening up. The experience I had in developing new university groups in Maryland and training people who came on university staff is what I invested in students in Italy. And foreign students and Italian students to become staff workers. So you pick up gifts, skills along the way that are useful, shall we say, in the next nest. But you got to fly. You got to let go. God, as this eagle, stirs up your nest. Is he stirring up your nest? Is there a certain uncomfortable edge about where you are? Or is it all just nice and cozy? Kind of the food gets dropped in your lap spiritually. What gifts is he giving you now that need to be invested elsewhere? Other people, your next door neighbor, someone in your family, other aspects of the ministry here at CPC. God moves us on in obedience. He's discipling us today, but it's for the future, often in other places, new experiences. How about some names of God? We read Isaiah, or as we learned in Britain, Isaiah 9:6. Interesting verse, for we think of it mainly at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a coincidence. Today is Father's Day. Today is the day when there are more collect calls in America than any other day of the year. What does that tell us about ourselves, huh? But this one name here, Everlasting Father, one of the struggles in America, growing up in America, is the divided families. How do I be a parent to my kids if I've gone through divorce? That connection. And here we have God, who's not just Father for today, He's an Everlasting Father. What good are God's guarantees for our future? They're only good if He's there. If He's the Everlasting Father who's going to be with us on out. Governments are making promises. Political candidates make promises. Your own parents make promises or made promises. Your friends can promise you all kinds of things. But after they're gone, what are the guarantees? It's the fact that we have an Everlasting Father. That's why I think this name of God is so close to me. He's flying you out of that nest to somewhere else, but He's already there. He's an Everlasting Father. See, we can depend on God for the future. It doesn't matter how far off that is. He doesn't always tell us all the details of the future. It's like driving down a road you've never been down. You know, at night, your headlights only show you so much at a time. There's a curve. Slow down. Oh, there's rocks in the road. Better go around it. Here, it's a little rough. Take it easy here. You see what's necessary to handle the next part. But the road does go on. God knows the whole road your life is going to follow. He gives it to you kind of piece at a time with the range of your headlights. Maybe sometimes your headlights get brighter and you can see more. But it's what you can handle. It's moving out of that nest, going on to something. You don't know what's there yet. But when you get there, that Everlasting Father, He beat you there. He's with us today. He's with us tomorrow. He's there for all of tomorrow's tomorrows. And He promises to go beyond us. Because His promises aren't dependent on us. Some of His promises, for instance, to our children, carry on after us. They're not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. And that's our hope for the future. Now, related to that is Matthew 1:23, another name of God, another Christmas verse. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him, what's the name? Emmanuel. What's it mean? Anyone remember? God with us. God with us. What are the implications of this? God is with us. It certainly is the God incarnate. In Italian, carne means flesh. He's taken on our flesh or our body, our experience. In Christ, He understands our situation. He's been in our needs. He knows our struggles. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our hopes. The incarnation is certainly this, God with us. He's walked our walk. He's been down this path. But God with us also underlines, I believe, the closeness of this walk we have with God. It's not just He's experienced. If you need Him, call Him. You can call Him collect, but call Him. No. It means that implies that we're not just been sent by God somewhere or being observed by God. Okay, we're protected, and in the end we're going to be evaluated somehow. No, God is here. God is with us. It's in the day-to-day, not just theoretical. He's never distant, and He's never distracted. Now, if you're here in the middle hour, and there's coffee time, and you're talking with someone, and someone else comes up, there's always that, I needed to say something to this person. And one or the other, you stop talking to, and there can be this feeling like, oh, you know, They're distracted. They're not interested. Their attention is taken away. God with us means He's not distracted. His attention isn't drawn to something else. He's in your situation, and He's constantly in it. Never distant or distracted. So our prayers are not to wake God up. Oh, excuse me, Father. Oh, I'm still here. No. Our prayers, our struggle to understand, as it says in those prayers, know His will, say, yeah, I want that. Right here, CPC. I want that. Right here in Italy. And I believe that You will, and therefore I'm asking for that. Because You're the one that can make it happen. That's what prayer is. Understanding God's will and asking for it to happen right here and now. And see how He plans to use us in bringing that about. So we have Everlasting Father and God with us. These two different names that we're given. All right, we're being put out of the nest. We're flying into new territory. But along the way, God is there, and He's always going to be there. He's right with us. He's there in the immediacy of our needs and our struggles. All right. He didn't say there wouldn't be needs and struggles, but He's there. It just goes on day by day. It's not a Tuesday, Thursday kind of schedule or something. Remember how the eagle drops down under the eaglets as they're learning to fly and catches them? As much as they need it to bring them back up until they go on, they can handle this task. God is there. It's not like, no, only four times, fifth time you're on your own. No, that's not our God. God with us, Everlasting Father. We don't go on our own. Think of some examples where we've struggled to try and live this out. University of Bologna. 85,000-90,000 students. In 17 years, I've seen 3 GBU groups start and last maybe 2 years, disappear like the fog in the morning. For one reason or another, in the end, it was students said, well, it's a struggle here to do something. It's just easier to be a college group in a university church situation. Why do we bother to try and be a light on the campus where there isn't any campus anyway? Why do we make all this extra effort? It's too hard. And they give up. Seen it happen 3 times. 2 years ago, there was a chance to restart work. It's Italian work among Italian students. So what did God use? 3 foreign students. Samuel, a French student, part of the GBU in France, who had a scholarship, and they're becoming more common, to study for a year in Italy, in Bologna. A young, who's Taiwanese, who learned Italian in Perugia, in the international group there, learned about the GBU, and now was going to do university studies in Bologna. So we had a Chinese student, we had a French student, and we had an American, Christine, who was working with us in Florence. Now, by God's providence, God's long-term planning, the year before she'd been in France, and she had known Samuel in the GBU, because she was an au pair, and she went to the GBU student group. So there was already some links. And she was willing. I said, I'll pay you away if you travel to Bologna once a week and try and encourage these others to start something in Bologna. I started not this year, but the year before. There was a struggle to find a place you could meet legally, classroom. There were all kinds of problems. There were more non-Christian Italians came at the beginning than Christians, trying to find a base. And it's gone up and down. As we get towards the end of this year, the question was, just like before, Samuel went back after 1 year to France to continue study. Christine was finishing her time as a short-term missionary with us, and I left Fang Yang. Would something go on? Everlasting Father, God with us. You don't have an answer. You just kind of go day by day. What's the solution? Well, it seems that the solution was Franco. Now, Franco is a student in Bologna. He became a Christian about 6 months ago. Not in Bologna, but through knowing GBU students, one he was particularly interested in Florence. Now, one of the weaknesses there have been in the past is that the people who were in these groups, Italians, grew up in churches, where you kind of schizophrenically isolate you can your faith to the church or not other places. Franco doesn't have this problem. He didn't grow up in a church. He's a new Christian. What he sees is a need to share Christ on campus. Franco has committed himself to help the group go forward this next year. Out of the blue. You go through it one day at a time. You don't know the solution. You don't know where what's going to come down the road. But you got to be faithful and knowing God is there. The Eternal Father, who's planning things out. Having a history of seeing groups die off three times, it would be easy to say, let's invest our time somewhere else. There's something about this city that's poisoned. The few Protestant churches are our struggle. Maybe we should give up on it. And yet it seemed like the right time, but we didn't see the answer. So now it seems like there's an answer. International student work in Florence, working in English, has had an influence on the Italian outreach. It's a group that's grown fairly large this last year, more than 30 students. So the three team people we had leading it, it was too much. They are dividing it into three smaller Bible studies, and they're all having to prepare every week. So they said, well, okay, why don't we train the other people to lead the Bible studies? Wonderful idea. Disciple them. So by halfway through the year, they weren't leading the Bible studies anymore. They were helping the others to lead the Bible studies. Right now, we have three people out of that international group who are talking about maybe in another year when they finish their degree in the U.S. to come back and work with us for a few years in Italy. Discipling. Well, along the way, besides doing the Bible study, they were using a conversation exchange as a way to try and reach Italians. Italians who have no interest in coming to a Bible study. You wish they did. There's an Italian Bible study group going on, but they won't come. But they came to an offer of being able to talk English with native English speakers, and they, in exchange, would speak Italian with people learning Italian. These people out of the Bible study. So the excuse is helping people in language, which is what's going on. But when you're on the basic language level, you ask very basic questions. And it doesn't take long before you're asking people, well, who are you, why are you here, what are you interested in? And so the Christians are also sharing their faith. And they're learning to share their faith in Italian. So you have different links coming up. Now they're planning a party. So the international students had a party at Christmas. And they joined together with the Italian group. And the party had time where all the internationals could say what Christmas meant in their country and why it was important to them. So, again, they're sharing not Christmas as a holiday, but Christmas as a spiritual event. And they're penetrating this group. They started having an extra worship time because their Bible study didn't have enough time for it. It just happened that the best time for them was right after this convex conversation exchange. And these Italian students, that singing is fun. So they started coming to the worship time too. Now you don't usually like, let's do worship time because that'll be good evangelism. But because they'd already become friends and they're interested in them and they'd been to other things, they started coming to the worship too. And so we've seen some become Christians, Italians becoming Christians, now linked back into the Italian group. Now this seems like the long way around to do it, but see, God is taking the gifts there. What are the opportunities? You try it. What gifts do we have? You invest it. We have used swing dance this year. I don't know, maybe some of you are anti-dance totally. We had one team member who was very good at swing dance. So we have evenings in this Christian coffee bar that was in town. And you teach swing dancing. And you can invite all kinds of people come to dance instead of going to the discotheques. They show up, people walking off the street. And then you do a skit in the middle. Through dancing, the skit, tell the whole story of the Bible. And then someone would get up and explain it. That, you know, Adam and Eve, and when sin came in, they couldn't dance anymore, and there's Jesus, but nobody wanted to dance, you know, and there was money, dance with success, and all these problems. Using swing dance, the people who were interested in dancing came in, and they also heard the gospel. So you can use all kinds of tools to reach people, and then you get the message to them. But then it's the friendship level that takes it further. I've got to watch the time here. One other thing, we've been trying over the years to train national leadership, besides the legal structures. In the end, you have to have people who are going to carry on. Now, all the people who, there's a GBU association, we find that a legal base to do things. In that, there's a leadership committee. All the people today who are on that committee were in grade school or at most middle school, and we went to Italy. I mean, a whole renewal of the people standing behind the work. The president who just came in as president, he's 30, he still has a few courses left to finish his degree. He grew up in grade school with our older son, Daniel. I mean, we've known him and his parents for years. There are people in there that Nancy taught in Sunday school in middle school age. You know? We have relationships, a kind of network that go to these people, go way back. But in that, there's someone named Marcello, who we've talked about before. Marcello, who 5 years ago we thought would come. He's still my choice to eventually replace me in national leadership. All right, 5 years ago, it seemed right, but we didn't have any money, so we couldn't make, he was ready, and we couldn't make any commitment. 3 years ago when I was here, the GBU was ready. We seemed we had funding from outside to begin. And he had gotten married, and his young French wife, who's not grown up in a Christian home but was a believer, she had things career-wise in terms of teaching that were going to take her back to France. And so I remember being asked here in church, well, what does that mean? And all I could say then was, it was like putting a knife in my own heart, you know. I don't know. I have to start over. It was just day by day. How do you do it? Day by day. Sometimes you don't see, headlights don't shine very far down that road. But you got to keep driving. While she was studying to take a national exam in France to be qualified as an Italian teacher, which would have meant a year in France to do this, to teach in France to be able to lock in a future job, she discovered that she didn't like high school teaching. That happens to people. You know, you do all this years of preparation, you find that's not where God's calling you. That's not what, you just don't work well with that group of people. But what she worked well with on the side were the GBU students. And so God turned that around. 2 years ago, we thought they were coming. A year ago. We had funds promised from an American Christian Foundation. There was also, Marcello was working as a programmer, and this company was seeing that it was starting a sister group in Florence so they could move to Florence and have a job, and we had money that would be coming so we could start making some future promises. In a week in May, a year ago, both things fell through. Brick wall, boom. It seemed like everything was ready, and we were stopped again. They were on our side. The foundation, the last minute said, no more money for Europe this year. Didn't explain why, but that was it. The funds were there. The job, this company did not start the division Florence, so the two possible ways ago were both pulled out from under us. And you start over. I was sharing at the middle hour how in a 4-day period this May, things turned around in such an incredible way. Giovanni becoming president, Marcello getting permission to move to Florence because he's working with a different company now. He does home office work. So he's in Turin working for a company in Milan. And they said, we don't care if you work in Florence. So we have a possible way to continue working and doing GB work on the side. We also have another foundation that's 99% said they would give money to help us have a block of money to start. They found an apartment they could afford. When they didn't even come to Florence looking for an apartment. My best analogy is, it's like financial investment. You buy your 401ks every month to your employer and you let them sit, you know. But there are certain days in a year when the market just goes crazy. It just shoots up. If you weren't in, you didn't get the benefit. This was 4 days where the spiritual market in Italy just went through the roof in change. It took a lot longer to explain it. How incredible it was. We're just almost in shock to see what happened. That they're moving, they're coming. Anatoly is going to take over as my administrative assistant. I didn't see that coming. I was going to have to find a new person. Just a whole series of things that just fell in our lap. God, the Eternal Father, God with us day by day. 19 years of investment. 4 years the market went through the roof. And we're seeing things happen that we just dreamed of. You're out of the nest. You're going somewhere else. You don't know where it is. But if you're not invested, you don't get the gain. It's like in a battle. You can't say, well, today we fight, tomorrow we won't. No, you got to keep fighting every day, because certain day there's breakthroughs in that battle, and the enemies move back. You can't do it on a schedule. Today I'm fighting, tomorrow not. You just got to be there consistent every day. Recently I came across, I was cleaning my desk finally, the piles have gotten higher now. Before I left for the summer, I thought I better sort through it. And I came across two documents. They're strange things. I'm not a person who journals, who writes lots of things, but occasionally things have happened where I just did. 1985, a while back, when we were not the Italian leadership, but we were working with short-term volunteers working with us. We took them on a retreat, and in an intervarsity-type retreat assignment, silence. I sat down, and in the end wrote out some things where I thought God may be taking us in Italy, but didn't know. 1987, I was in South America, Columbia, South America, at an international gathering of GBU movements from around the world. And there was a time to sit through, and there I sat down and thought through, I remember, things in terms of the GBU. A lot had changed in those 2 years in terms of direction. What was God, how was He going to use us long-term in building the GBU? Not just kind of survival in Italy now, but building things forward. In a similar way, in this study we did with the GBU staff, in the end I wrote a prayer. I don't usually write prayers. I have nothing against it. It just, I don't usually do it, and I happen to do it. And to me it just kind of expresses this concept, these whole things coming together, the everlasting Father, God with us, for we see our ministry today and why we're there. And I'll just close with this as a prayer. Father God, when I think each day both of what You've taken me through and what there still is in front of me, Your eternal, everlasting presence with me gives me comfort and strength to take on another day, one at a time. I know I can let go of yesterday with the successes and failures there were and wait for tomorrow in its time with whatever You may bring. And so I'm freed up to live independence on You for today. Amen.